Well, we've just sung a wonderful hymn just a minute or two ago, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." And can you exclaim with the hymn writer that there has been a wonderful change in your heart, that wonderful change in your life since Jesus came into your heart? For those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can know beyond any doubt that Jesus makes a huge difference in our life. We know that there has been a huge change in our lives, both from the testimony of God's Word, but also from the experience of our daily living. Of all the passages of Scripture that we could go to that talk about the change that has occurred in our lives in Jesus Christ, we could go to the passage of Ephesians chapter 2. And here Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he told them about the way they used to live and how things were before they came to Jesus Christ. And he said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. He says that the Ephesians at one point in time were dead in their trespasses and sins. In time past, they walked according to the course of this lost world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Paul tells the Ephesian believers that in time past, all of us lived our lives according to the sinful desires of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then in verse 4, we read these wonderful words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then verses 8 and 9, "By grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has even ordained that we would walk in them." So can we identify with what Paul said to the Ephesian believers? Can you say truthfully that in the past we were without Christ? Can you say that in the past without Christ we were dead in our sins? We were living according to the dictates of our sinful desires. We were satisfying our sinful impulses. We were living according to the devil. That's where we were at in the past. But then also we can say, along with Paul and the Ephesian believers, that when we trusted in Jesus Christ, God made us alive in him. We were identified with the risen Christ. We were saved to do good works that God had planned even before creation. So I want you to think about the days before you were saved. You may remember how hopeless you were. You may remember how you were motivated not by God and his grace, but you were motivated by selfish desires. And you didn't really have a true conception of what it meant to love and to do what was right. But now that you know Jesus Christ, you can say that everything has changed. We are motivated to love as Jesus has loved us. We're motivated to be holy even as God is holy. We have hope and joy and peace. Can you say with me this morning that Jesus changes everything? Would you agree with that? That Jesus does change everything? We know that to be the fact from God's Word, but we also can say that is the fact as we've experienced life, as we've lived days and years in Jesus, as we've trusted in him. Jesus does change everything. So you think about the normal way of life for those who don't know Jesus. The lost world, it's a self-centered world. It's a world that's proud. It's a world that is hungry for power and recognition. But that's not the case, at least it shouldn't be the case for us who know Jesus Christ. Everything should be changed now that we know Jesus. Instead of being self-centered and proud and hungry for power and authority, we should have sacrificial love and humility. We should be genuinely serving one another. We should be loving one another even as Christ has loved us. Now, as we think about how this plays out in our lives, the fact that Jesus does change everything, we can turn to the small book of Philemon. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16 of Philemon as we consider this wonderful truth that Jesus does change everything. But we have a powerful example of how Jesus does change everything. In this letter of Philemon, we are encouraged by the way that Jesus changed Paul's life, how he changed Philemon's life, how he changed Onesimus's life. And they're doing things far differently than if they weren't saved. Philemon verses 8 through 16, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, you can turn to page 1371, and you'll find our passage in Philemon. And this morning we'll consider specifically four ways that Jesus changed Paul and his friends. And Jesus wants to bring about a similar change in our lives as well. So as we look at verses 8 and 9, we realize that because of Jesus, there's this truth. And the truth is that appeals from love can be far more effective than commands from authority. Okay, we'll see that change in verses 8 and 9. And then also as we continue on down through the passage, because of Jesus, people who were formerly without profit or useless are now extremely useful. We see that in verses 10 through 13. And then as we look at verse 14, we realize that because of Jesus, people are encouraged to do what is right, not from forced compulsion, but rather from a voluntary willingness. And then verses 15 through 16, because of Jesus, unfaithful runaways are turned away, or turned into, rather, beloved brothers in Christ. We see that in verses 15 and 16. Follow along as I read Philemon verses 8 through 16. This is what Paul is writing to a man named Philemon concerning his runaway slave Onesimus. And he says this in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in these verses here, we see how Jesus changed everything for Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And first of all, we want to consider this truth, that because of Jesus, an appeal from love can be far more effective than a command from authority. Look at verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this truth. And let's ask a question. From a purely human perspective, which would be more effective? Okay, if you wanted something to happen, or if you wanted somebody to do something, from a purely human perspective, which is more effective? To issue a command from high authority or to appeal based on love? From a purely human perspective, which is more effective? A command based upon authority or an appeal based on love? What would you say is more effective from just a purely human perspective? Would you say an appeal from love or a command based on authority? What would you say? Any ideas? Okay, well, we today would say love, right? But thinking from a worldly, from an unsaved perspective, I would say that many times people would go for the route of a command based on authority. Let's put this in the context of the military, okay? Any of you, have you been in the military? Personally, I have not experienced the military, like some of you men and women have experienced the military. Now, let's imagine here a ranking officer, and he wants to motivate, or she wants to motivate, one of the soldiers under his or her command. Now, what is that ranking officer going to do? Command from authority or appeal from love? Okay, a command from authority, right? If you really want somebody to do something, you're going to command with authority, right? You aren't going to just appeal from love. We know that to be the case. I even know that, and I haven't been in the military. Now, much the same conclusion could be reached when it comes to the realm of athletics. You think about coaches, and now it's a big time for the NCAA tournaments, right, and basketball and all of these things. So how does a coach motivate his players? Is he going to be just appealing from love, or is he going to be telling them, basically issuing commands based on his authority as a coach? How is he going to get his players to do something? Commands from authority or appeals from love? Most likely it's going to be commands from his authority, right? We could say the same when it comes to the area of business. How does a boss motivate his workers? A lot of times it's commands from authority, not appeals from love. So usually when you think about the lost world, how this world system operates apart from God, usually the method of motivation is commands issued from authority as opposed to appeals based on love. Now, before we go any farther, don't get me wrong, there is a place for commands based on authority. There is a place for that. That's the case in the military, that's the case in athletics, and that's the case in business. It's the case in the church as well. There are places for commands based on authority. But as we look at our lives as ones who have been saved by Jesus Christ, and we've been changed by Him, we know that there are many instances when more can be accomplished by appealing on the basis of love than issuing a command from authority. The appeal from love can be much more effective than a command from authority. So as Paul writes to Philemon, and keeping in mind the context here, Paul, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's not basing what he says to Philemon based upon his authoritative position as an apostle. No, he's rather appealing to Philemon on the basis of love. And so as Paul writes to Philemon, he begins in our passage here by saying, wherefore, we read that in verse 8. And I think he's referring back to what we read in verse 7. Paul said to Philemon, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Here is Paul and the fellow believers testifying that we have rejoiced in your love. Many have been encouraged by your love. Many have been refreshed by it. And so it's in light of Philemon's love that Paul says what he does in verses 8 and 9. And Paul wanted to address something with Philemon. And in his mind, Paul said, basically he was thinking, I know what's best in this situation. I know what Philemon should do, but Paul isn't going to issue a command saying, Philemon, you have to do this. He's going to appeal on the basis of love. Now, Paul could have been very bold. He could have been very open and commanding Philemon to do something. He could have enjoined him. He could have commanded him to do what was fitting or what was right. And for Paul, that wouldn't have been out of place. That wouldn't have been unwarranted because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had been given authority from God to lay down what is right and what is wrong, to issue commands. It wouldn't have been on Paul's own authority that he would have commanded anything. It would have been on the authority of Jesus Christ. So Paul's an apostle. He could enjoin or he could command, do this or do that because this is what's right. So Paul, he could have spoken openly and boldly concerning what he wanted Philemon to do. Paul would have been justified in doing that, but that's not the course of action that he chose. So instead of issuing an authoritative command, he instead chose to issue an appeal based on love. He appealed to Philemon as his friend, as his brother in Christ, to do what was right. We notice in these verses 8 and 9, that Paul appeals to Philemon, not as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but rather, we see it there in verse 9, as one who is an aged man. Paul calls himself basically an old man. Now, we don't know for sure how old Paul was, and in those days, in that day, old was slightly different than what we consider old. If we think about old today, we think about probably 80 or 90 or 100. In Paul's day, old was considered in the range of between 50 and 60. So Paul was probably in that age range. He may not have been much older than Philemon, but think about all that Paul went through in his ministry as he served the Lord, shipwrecks and beatings and all of that. So he probably had aged more than many others. And through those years of ministry, through those years of life, Paul would have gained much wisdom. But Paul appeals to Philemon as one who is an old man. And not just an old man, but the man who is in prisoner. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he was held in bondage by the Roman authorities, but yet he was in prison because of his proclamation of Jesus. So as such a man as this, Paul, the aged man, the old man, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, this is the person who's appealing to Philemon, and he's appealing to him on the basis of love. And Paul was confident that such an appeal would be far more effective than an authoritative command. Now, Paul could have made that authoritative command, but Paul said in his mind, an appeal based on love is going to be much more effective. Now, think about us today. We're in different situations than Paul and Philemon, but we can learn much from Paul's example. So I trust that today we can say, I've trusted in Jesus as Savior. Jesus has changed everything in my life. And because we've been changed by Jesus, we're able to appeal to one another based upon love. Okay? And many times these appeals based on love are going to be far more effective than demanding something based upon authority. Jesus does change everything. And we rejoice that we are able to appeal based on love as opposed to just command based on authority. Well, how else does love change everything? How else does Jesus change everything? Well, we look at verses 10 through 13 and we realize that whenever Jesus enters into somebody's life, no longer are they useless. They become very useful instead. So look at verses 10 through 13. Because of Jesus, people who are formerly useless are made extremely useful. Verses 10 through 13, here Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, up until this point in time, we knew that Paul was appealing to Philemon based on love, but we didn't know exactly what Paul was appealing for. What was his request? What was he desiring? Well, as we come to verse 10 and following, we see the details of Paul's appeal. Here Paul's appealing for someone that he called his son, his very own child. Paul testified that he had fathered this person as he was held in confinement under the Roman authorities, and the name of this child was Onesimus. Now, whenever we usually think of somebody fathering somebody, we think of natural reproduction, right? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about supernatural reproduction. And of course, it's God who saved Onesimus, but it was through Paul's testimony. So Paul wasn't talking about fathering a child in the physical sense. He's talking about bringing somebody to know Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Paul could call himself that person's spiritual father. And so here is Onesimus. He was born into the family of God. He was the brother of Philemon because both Philemon and Onesimus had come to know Jesus as Savior through the testimony of Paul the Apostle. And here Paul, the aged man, the man who was in prison. Now just a little bit of context here. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Philemon was Onesimus' master, earthly master. Now, we today, we're not familiar with so much with slavery and with masters and slaves and such things. But in Paul's day, this was quite common. And so here's Onesimus. He had run away from his master, Philemon. And in the past, Onesimus was an unprofitable slave. He could be said to have been useless. Now, what does that mean? Was he a lazy slave? Maybe so. Was he a thief? From what we read later on in Philemon, yes, I think we could safely say that Onesimus was a thief. He stole from his master Philemon. So Onesimus was very unprofitable. He was useless in the past. But now Paul says Onesimus is totally changed. He's no longer useless. He's no longer unprofitable. He is now very useful. He's very profitable. Now here is Paul. He's held under confinement by the Roman guard. He's not in a dark dungeon like we might think of being in prison, but he is in a house, he's under guard, he's not able to leave as he pleases. Onesimus came, and Onesimus was led to the Lord. He was saved by Paul's testimony. And now that Onesimus is saved, everything has changed. So now Onesimus is a great help to Paul. He's no longer lazy, he's no longer a thief. He's a great help to Paul. Now, what does he do for Paul? Maybe he went out to the marketplace to buy food for Paul to eat. keeping in mind, Paul wasn't able to go to the marketplace and buy food by himself, for himself, because he was confined to his house. So maybe Onesimus went and bought food so that they could eat. Or maybe Onesimus was a messenger and he relayed messages to people in Rome or elsewhere. Whatever the case, we know that Onesimus was very helpful. He was very useful to Paul as he was imprisoned. So Onesimus was very useful to Paul now. And Paul was very sure that Onesimus would be useful to his master Philemon also. Because now, even as Paul has written this letter and it's being read now, Onesimus is probably standing before Philemon. And Paul is saying, I'm sure Onesimus is going to be useful to you now as well. Yes, Onesimus had run away in the past and he had been a useless slave. Somebody that wasn't profitable at all. But now that he's met Jesus, now that he's trusted him as Savior, he's very useful both to Paul and to Philemon. You see, whenever Paul and Onesimus were together in that house, and Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, Onesimus and Paul had developed a close bond in Christ. They had a good friendship. And it wasn't an easy decision for Paul to send Onesimus back to his master Philemon. But Paul did so because that was the right thing to do. Paul would have liked to have kept Onesimus with him, to have that help, to have Onesimus buy food for him and to go and relay messages or whatever he did. Paul says, Onesimus really was ministering. He was serving in your place, Philemon. But it was best for Onesimus to go back to his master, to Philemon. And as Paul sent Onesimus with this letter, Paul said, Onesimus is now useful. He's profitable. He's not the same person that left, that ran away. He's very useful now. Now you think about Philemon, whenever Onesimus ran away, do you think Philemon was pleased? I think he was quite angry whenever all this played out. But Paul now asks Philemon, receive this formerly runaway slave, receive him back even as you'd receive me. That word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. In the past, Onesimus wasn't living up to his name. He was far from useful. But now that he knew Jesus, he was very useful. He was very profitable. Now, none of us can say that we are Onesimus in the strict sense, right? None of us have that name. None of us have been slaves. Maybe none of us in the past have had the tendency to be lazy, although I tend to think all of us at one point in time, or perhaps many times, have that propensity to laziness. Maybe none of us have stolen like Onesimus did. But still, all of us are far from what we should have been. Whenever we think about what we were before we were saved, all of us were far from what we should have been. Without Christ, we can do nothing that is truly good. We fall far short of the usefulness that God desires of us. But whenever we come to know Jesus Christ, there's a complete change. We're able to be a great help to other people, and we're able to be used greatly by God. Jesus changes everything. We've seen that because of Jesus, we're able to appeal based on love rather than just issue demands or commands based on authority. We've seen that because of Jesus, those who were formerly useless and good for nothing, we could say, are now very useful and very profitable. And now as we come to verse 14, we realize that because of Jesus, people are encouraged to do what is right, not because of forced compulsion, but because of an inward voluntary willingness. Look at verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul, throughout this letter, is appealing based on love. He's appealing to Philemon. Do what's right. Accept Onesimus. Be good to him. Paul had shared how dear Onesimus had become to him. Paul could say that Onesimus was my own bowels or my own heart. Onesimus was a great help to Paul while he was there in prison in Rome. Onesimus was no longer a useless slave. He was very valuable. He was a useful person, both to Paul and Philemon. And I think it was with difficulty that Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, because Paul would dearly miss him, both as a friend, but also as someone who helped him out. But yet Paul realized it wasn't for him to dictate to Philemon what should be done. Philemon was the master. Onesimus was the slave. And Philemon had to make the ultimate decision as to what would happen in the future with Onesimus. So here's Onesimus going back to Philemon. And Paul wanted Philemon to make the right choice, the good choice. But yet it was still Philemon's choice, wasn't it? Still Philemon's choice. So as much as Paul would have liked to have told Philemon, you need to do this, as much as Paul would have, you know, perhaps in a carnal way, he would have liked to have pushed Philemon into doing what was right, you know, compelling him, forcing him to do what's right, Paul didn't do that, did he? Paul wasn't willing to put Philemon under pressure. He didn't want him to feel compelled to do anything. Paul didn't want to put Philemon under constraint. Whatever decision Philemon made, Paul wanted Philemon to make it willingly, to make it voluntarily. Whatever would happen, the ball was in Philemon's court. And Paul had to trust Philemon to make the right choice. So here is Paul. He loves both Philemon and Onesimus. He wants the best for both of them. Paul wanted Philemon to do a good work in relation to Philemon. Or rather, wanted Philemon to do a good work in relation to Onesimus. I think Paul knew that the Philemon would do what was right. But Philemon had to do what was right based on his own motivation, his own inward willingness. So think about how things may have happened, how things would have played out if Paul didn't know Jesus. You know, if Paul didn't know Jesus, or if Paul wasn't living for Jesus, things could have played out far differently. Paul could have done everything as far as manipulating Philemon and holding things over Philemon's head and you know, trying to compel him outwardly with any number of ways to force Philemon to do what Paul wanted him to do. And for the lost and for those who aren't living for Jesus, that can be the case. You know, there's this outward, you know, compulsion. You need to do this. And it's human. It's all based on human, you know, compulsion. But that's not the way it should be with us, right? You know, even within churches sometimes, there can be guilt trips and there can be, you know, this outward compulsion as trying to make people do things that are what we would say is what is right. But what we should do as ones who have been changed by Jesus, we should be appealing to people out of love and wanting people to make a choice voluntarily and willingly, not because of some outward compulsion. We find this mindset in what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in this context, it's in the area of giving that Paul is addressing the Corinthians. And some of us perhaps have had bad experiences, whether it be with churches or with other organizations, and you feel as if you're being pushed into giving, even when you really don't want to give. And I hope that never comes across in this church, because what I want is for you to have an inward desire, a willingness from God the Holy Spirit himself to do whatever is right, and whether that be giving or whether it be something else. And Paul here told the Corinthians, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And then Paul says in verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity or not from compulsion, for God loveth a cheerful giver." See, as ones who know Jesus Christ, as ones who can testify that Jesus has changed everything in our lives, we want to encourage one another on the basis of love and encourage one another not from an outward compulsion, but rather we desire them to willingly and eagerly do things from the heart. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this, Peter addressing the leaders of the church, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So here Peter addressing the leaders of the church, and Peter is saying, don't feel as if you somehow are compelled to take this position. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it for any of those reasons, not by constraint, but do it for the right reason, because you want to. Don't do it for money. No, do it because you feel this is what God wants you to do. This is the calling that you have in life. See, this is how Jesus changes everything in our lives. We've seen how an appeal from love can be far more effective than a demand or a command from authority. We've seen how those who are useless are made very useful. We've seen how we can encourage others to do what is right, not from outward compulsion, but rather from inward willingness. And as we come to verse 14, we realize too that people are encouraged to do what, or rather, as we come to verses 15 and 16, there's the change here that because of Jesus, a runaway slave is turned into a beloved brother. verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We think about how God works, and God works in mysterious ways. And who would have thought that Onesimus would have come to know Jesus Christ, how his life would have been changed completely in the way that things happened? You think about how Philemon was Onesimus' master, and then how Onesimus ran away, and he ran away to Rome, and who did he come into? Who did he run to in Rome? None other than the Apostle Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord, and now Philemon is going to receive Onesimus as a slave again. He's no longer a runaway. He's totally different. See, Philemon probably was very frustrated when Onesimus ran away. But Philemon needed to realize that even the fact that Onesimus ran away was part of God's perfect plan. As Paul continued to write in verses 15 and 16, Paul ventured to suggest to Philemon what God's plan was in this whole series of events. He said that perhaps it was God's plan that Onesimus would depart for just a little while so that you could have him back permanently. Now, why did Onesimus leave Philemon? Maybe he was separated because God desired him to be saved in Rome and then to come back to you. So whenever Onesimus ran away, was that out of God's control? The answer is no. Whenever Onesimus ran away, God wasn't surprised. This was part of God's plan. And really, the whole series of events, this was God's doing. This was God's plan. So whenever they were separated, it was God that did the separating. Whenever they were brought back together, it was God that did that. Now, whenever Onesimus returned to Philemon, he wasn't just a slave. He was a slave yet, but he was more than a slave, Paul says. He's a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother, Paul says, to me. But how much more is he a beloved brother to you? So no longer is it just the relationship between a master and a slave. Now that relationship is still there, but now it's a relationship between brothers in Christ as well. And how much better is that relationship? That relationship changes everything. So Philemon at one point in time had come to know Jesus through Paul, and now Onesimus had come to know Jesus through Paul, and now master and slave, Philemon and Onesimus, are joined together, beloved brothers in Christ. That's what Paul desired here, and I believe that's how it turned out. Jesus changes everything. He changes slaves into brothers. He joins masters and slaves together as members of the same household, members of the same family, the family of God. Now, we would like to know what Philemon did with Onesimus. Did he set him free? Maybe. Or did Onesimus continue on as a slave of Philemon's? Keeping in mind that slavery was quite a bit different in Paul's day than it was whenever we think back to 1800 America. So there are differences there. But what went on there? We don't know for sure, but regardless of what happened, we know that the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus was brought very close together because now they were brothers in Christ, and that changed everything. So no longer was Onesimus stealing from Philemon. No longer was he lazy. If he was still Philemon's slave, then he was working hard. And Philemon was treating Onesimus right. That is how things changed in Jesus. But more than that, they're brothers in Christ. So as they worship together in the same church, and keeping in mind it wasn't a church building like this, it was they were in Philemon's house, and they were worshiping the Lord together, and they were worshiping together as equals, as brothers in Christ. That's how things change. Jesus does change everything. So maybe it's a little difficult to apply this to our life as we're thinking about this here. You know, I'm not a master and I'm not a slave, so how does this apply to me? Well, maybe there are those in our lives who have hurt us. Okay, we can all testify to that fact. There have been people that have hurt us. Okay, whether it be physically or emotionally or spiritually, we've had people hurt us. Maybe there have been people that we've interacted with that have proven themselves unfaithful. Maybe there are people in our lives that are kind of like Onesimus before he was saved. They were kind of good for nothing. You know, we could say useless. Maybe they're lazy or they're thieves or, you know, maybe they just wronged you time after time after time. But we need to realize this, that even the people that have hurt us the most, even those who are lazy and thieves and whatever the case may be, even these people are able to be changed by Jesus. And we're able to have the closest relationship with these people after Jesus changes them. We can have a relationship like Philemon and Onesimus enjoyed. Jesus makes huge changes in our lives. He changed everything in Paul's life, as well as Philemon's life and Onesimus' life. Jesus changes everything in our lives. At least that's what he desires. We can identify with what Paul wrote to Philemon. Because of Jesus, we can appeal to one another through love. Because of Jesus, there are those that were formerly useless, but now they're very useful. Because of Jesus, we can encourage people to do what is right. We're not going to pressure them. We aren't going to guilt trip them. We're going to let the Holy Spirit work in their life so that they willingly do what is right. And because of Jesus, those who are unfaithful, those who are far from useful, are transformed into beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. At one time, all of us were like Onesimus. Not in every way, but all of us at one time were far from good. We were useless in many ways. We had wronged others, but in Jesus Christ, everything changes, doesn't it? Our relationships change because of Jesus. So today, let's rejoice in our wonderful Savior. He changes everything. May we continue to grow in Jesus. May we lead others to Jesus so that they too can experience the amazing change that he alone brings. So let's sing together, "What a wonderful change has been wrought in our lives since Jesus came into our hearts." Praise the Lord that Jesus is someone who changes everything.